Bless your hearts. It's the 13th of July, 2023, and today we'll continue in our series, Take Life for Yourself, as we close this out with part three. And I want to expand a little. When I say take life, I want to explain a little more. It is a choice, but it's an active process, meaning that it has a follow-through where we take the appropriate action upon our choice. You know, we might think that life is full of various choices. Seems like we're making decisions every day. But actually, in Deuteronomy 30, God lists only two choices. From God's point of view, there are two. And all the other so-called choices that we think we make, they support one of those two that God gave. And that day, as recorded in Deuteronomy 30, God delivered a stern warning about choosing the way of life and good and death and evil. Clearly, he did not offer a middle ground. God delivered these two options, and he made it plain right up front that we alone have the freedom of will to select the one or the other. But he added, as an encouragement, as instruction, as his will, he says, therefore, choose life. Choose life. He had no intention of making those two choices available so that we would choose death. But we have free will. And this was his declaration of that fact. The word for choose in Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 is in the sense of making an excellent selection by electing for the best. And one of the lexicons details how it relates to a similar Hebrew word meaning to examine. I'm sure you remember the teachings, the mentions of the touchstone, how it was used to prove the purity of an item, such as silver or gold. That piece of metal wasn't tested to prove it was impure, but it was tested to prove that it was the real deal, the real McCoy. Absolutely. So it carries the idea of testing and proving or making a trial. I think of Malachi 3:10. God tells them at that time to bring their tithes into the storehouse. And he adds, God is always encouraging us. He adds, prove me. He says, prove me now herewith, and you will see the windows of heaven open to pour you out a blessing, and you won't even have room enough to receive it all. Well, that's what God promised. What are we waiting for heaven's sake? Let's prove him. Make that superior choice that supports life and blessings so that God is able to cause us to reap bountifully. So that gives you more definition and more about what I've been implying or talking about concerning taking life for yourself, choose life and blessings for yourself. You hear God's promises, you give them a try, not to prove that they're wrong, but to prove God's faithfulness. You choose and you embrace the will of God. You love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you see the purity, the excellence, the selection that this is the best way, life and blessings. It can seem unsurmountable at first to think about this. I mean, do pause to think about it. Because every day we use our eyes to see, we touch and feel with our hands, we experience the taste of things or the flavors of things through our taste buds that are in our mouths. We distinguish sounds using our ears, and our noses sense or register the smells that surround us. We're very comfortable using our five senses because we have proven them, and we have found them relatively reliable concerning the things that we see, touch, taste, hear, smell. But unfortunately, those five senses fall short of sensing the spiritual aspects in life. We depend on our five senses to collect information about our surroundings, but that is all a part of the flesh. Flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. John 3:6 talks about that. And John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit. So our bodies are flesh, and God is spirit. Bodies of flesh can be seen, but spirit, guess what? It is what they call invisible. God is invisible. He cannot be seen, touched, tasted, heard, or smelled. And verse 4 continues that to worship God, who is spirit, we must worship him through the spirit and according to truth, according to his word. God is invisible, and that's exactly why God sent Jesus Christ to declare him to the world, whole world. Jesus Christ, in living his life, made known. The word is to be an introducer. He introduced the nature of God through his life to the world. So, truth pertains to respecting and executing the purposes of God through Christ, through the spiritual means. Truth includes our manner of living, where we oppose corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. Now, that does not mean that we become brawlers over researching points or brawlers over some of the doctrines that don't even show up in the Bible. But it does mean that our choosing God and his truth through Christ, that living according to the truth, is to be our personal excellence, where we prayerfully, we purposefully live to God's glory by how we conduct our lives. Jesus Christ lived his life according to God's nature, and his life while he was here on earth glorified the Father. Absolutely. But no matter how good we are, you know what? Our behavior is not the reason for our righteousness. It's not why we're righteous. That kind of makes you scratch your head, but it's true. Because it says Christ was the end of the law. It says Christ was the end of righteousness through the keeping of the commandments. And we'll see more on that in a few. Remember, we read in the last teaching, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, from the Bible in Basic English, that our salvation was all God's doing so that no one could glory that they earned it. And that is exactly what would happen without the knowledge of God's righteousness. And without the knowledge of his righteousness, Romans 10, 3 in the Bible Basic English, We'll go off on our own righteousness, self-righteousness, not God's righteousness, but our own self-righteousness, wants to tell us that we've earned it because of our good works, because we obey God in everything. it's so dangerous because it will lead us to comparisons. It will lead us to judgments of others. And we go back to the wisdom that we've read over and over again in Proverbs. In 1:7 in the King James, the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Living His word requires walking according to God's knowledge, according to His wisdom. Our desire to live for God can only be nourished by our taking in, receiving, eating, digesting His word. We drink it in because we have seen time and time again that the word has the nutrition necessary for hiding His word in our hearts. And our desire grows as we increase in His knowledge. And yet, even in this, it is God alone who supplies us with the spiritual understanding from the knowledge that we've taken in. The working of God in us and us working within His will, it gets meshed together so miraculously that it is really breathtaking. And it is that because it is spiritual. It's so far beyond what the five senses can gather, understand, explain. The senses cannot register what has happened because it is invisible. Our senses can tell by observing ourselves that something amazing has occurred. That is true. But we can't actually see that invisible, miraculous working of God. Philippians 2:13 in the New Living Translation. This is how it reads. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So you see, we are God's beneficiaries every step of our way. It's not our flesh, but what God made us in Jesus Christ. It's not our works, but it's the finished works of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on Calvary sealed the deal for sure. And God was faithful. According to the scriptures, He raised Him up, and now He is seated at the right hand of His Father. In Romans 1:16 in the New Living, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. In verse 17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by one thing, faith. And that is the faith of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in verse 17, as the scriptures say, it is through faith of Jesus Christ that a righteous person has life. So, the good news in the Gospels was one thing, but the good news in our lives today, within the epistles, the good news about Christ is in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in the power of God at work. So, in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 4, it emphasizes these truths. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who has faith. The workings of God through Christ are invisible. His gift of Holy Spirit is invisible. God created His invisible gift of Holy Spirit within each person at the moment of their new birth. And that continues day by day as people continue to believe to salvation. And it will work that way until such a time determined by God that our Lord returns to collect the saints. You know, it doesn't just get dished out. God creates it in each new believing one. That gift of Holy Spirit is unique to that individual. That's how God did it. And with that, God, who is Spirit, works through His gift in us to communicate to our human minds. So now with that little further detail, we're going to move into Romans chapter 12, where we're going to look and see about the renewed mind of the believer. Throughout Christian fellowships, we hear repeatedly, renew your mind. Now that phrase can be said in so many different ways that it can seem intimidating, it can seem inviting, but the fact is, it is instructional. It is given by inspiration of God as instruction in righteousness. Renew your mind. So while it is indeed extremely important commandment of the Lord God, there are still religious remnants that place the focus on us in this process, working where we work with our flesh to walk for God. You know, it seemed logical to me for years. It surely sounded logical. But even in the renewed mind, God has the major role of working within us through His gift in us to bring us to His expected end and according to His will. After all, the knowledge preceding these verses on the renewed mind, we can't abandon everything we know once we're here. And these verses, it will always be God's righteousness and not our own. So all this has to fit with Romans 12 concerning renewing your minds. In Romans 12, verse 1, and it'll be King James unless I specify otherwise. So it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now verse 2 in the New Living says it this way, and I think it's a great explanation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let God transform you into a new person by you changing the way you think. So we have a job. God has a job. And we need to allow. God allows us to do our job. So we need to allow God to do His. We do not want to fashion or shape our thoughts like those we see and hear about when we hear the world yakking their heads off. That's right. So we're going to change, like verse 2 in the NLT says, we're going to change the way we think so God can transform us into that new person that we are. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And verses 1 and 2 in the Phillips translation reads this way, verses 1 and 2, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, Paul is saying, my brothers, as an act of intelligent or logical worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Boy, that is a heavy verse. It's just loaded with gorgeousness. Avoiding that mold the world would have us to be, and we allow God to transform us into the new person. So, what do? Well, we change the way we think. We follow through on our choice by changing our mental diet, getting nutrients that God finds healthy for our spiritual development. Now, we're going to feast upon that Word of God that lives and abides forever. We're going to put the thoughts of Christ on in our heart of our mind, so that the Holy Spirit that is within us has some nutrients to work with. We can't go expect the Holy Spirit to work with malnutrition when we're anemic. And you have to love the way God is locked in the truth of this amazing happening, where we feed upon His Word and He transforms us. You know, He gave us a nice, succinct illustration, and it's right here in this verse. It's just locked in tight. The word for transformed is Strong's G3339, and it's the word metamorpho. It means to change into another form. Meta implies that it's a change, and then morph is the word for form, and it's really kind of stresses an inward change. As young children, our grandsons loved Transformers. Oh my goodness, every occasion there was for gift giving, and then just the little blessings along the way. Can you get me this Transformer? Well, of course we could. But it's amazing, because at one point in time, and even now, you still see it, but we've all seen them at stores and in movie trailers, where a car is driving down the street and all of a sudden it transforms into this hulky thing that towers over most of the buildings. And it's a kind of an imagery on a grand scale, but you know, this word metamorpho, it was intact long before the toy Transformers came on the scene. So we're going to look at the biblical connotations of this. The word is linked, metamorpho, is linked to the transformation of a butterfly, where it transforms from a helpless, hopeless little caterpillar on a branch into a butterfly that can fly freely and beautifully for the rest of its life. The process is called metamorphosis. Transform means to be changed, but it's not a change brought about by our own righteousness. The word comes from a word indicating metamorphosis, and that always brings to mind the image that most of us learn in elementary school. And as I just mentioned, it's about the caterpillar. Well, the caterpillar lives his little short span of a life, eating every leaf in sight, before submitting himself to a branch or a twig and kind of gluing himself in place. And then he becomes quickly enclosed inside what they call a chrysalis. This transformational process into this beautiful butterfly, you know what? It's invisible, because it's hidden from sight. We can't see it. It's out of our view. Our five senses cannot discern what is happening inside that chrysalis. All that happens within, and then the caterpillar emerges from the transformation that was done in secret and flies as this gorgeous butterfly. So the caterpillar did two things. It ate what a caterpillar should eat, and it positioned itself to a twig to get ready for, he didn't know what, but for his transformation. That was the caterpillar's sole contribution to this metamorphosis. So we ate the word concerning salvation when we trusted in Romans 10:9-10. And at that point, we receive something we could not even see. The faith of Jesus Christ is invisible. Yet trusting in this invisible faith of Jesus Christ, we continue to position ourselves under God's authority in subjection to Him by filling our spiritual bellies with His Word. And then in secret, out of view, He transforms us. So that's what I'm talking about when I say our fellowship with God is not checking the boxes. It's not me saying, well, I've studied today, I've prayed today, I've witnessed to one person today, I've this, I've that, and I feel so proud of myself as I check all those boxes off my list. Now, I know we do it with a pure heart, because we're trying our best to just walk it step by step, but it will lead us to self-righteousness. And heavens no, we don't want that. You know, God is our entire day. He's not, I've studied today, I've prayed today, so forth and so on. We meditate upon Him and His words to us throughout the day. We pray throughout the day. We speak to people with His wisdom and His love to lead them, to love them. And then we feel thankful at the end of the day that God has led us through such a victorious day where we were able, way beyond our fleshly power, to accomplish and do His will. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say that through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And I want to read the Phillips translation again for this verse 3. As your spiritual teacher, Paul is saying this, as your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane, S-A-N-E, estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. It is our delighting in His Word with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and continuing to count Him faithful for who He tells us that we are. He tells us who we are. It is our faith to trust His invisible work, that His righteousness emerges from within us. And in a recent text message, a wonderful believing friend put it this way, and I told him he might see this again, but he said, "Sometimes we just need to stop and smell the roses in God's wonderful garden of delight." And I thought, how simple, how relaxing, how supportive, just to relinquish all that hard work that attaches itself to trying to work our own righteousness. And speaking of checking boxes, I do want to clarify something. It makes me think of schedules and lists. And calendars, schedules, and lists, they're wonderful. But they're wonderful for what they were designed for. Calendars help us keep track of the things that we're responsible for in our day-to-day comings and goings. Work schedules, meetings, appointments, socials, engagements, any special days, things like that. And lists, I don't know about you, but they help me get back home with all my errands completed properly. Otherwise, I've got to drive back to town and do some more work. So our schedules and lists help us remember the mundane things in life so that we can get more accomplished. But our home deficiency in the spiritual aspect of life, how could you possibly even think of recording it on a calendar? Can we not remember God, to worship Him, to pray to study, to meditate? Is not God so close in our every thought throughout every day? Is not His Spirit within us helping us, comforting us, teaching us? And it's really there ready for us at any time God chooses that that Spirit is needful to communicate to our minds God's will. So that is all in this new creation that each of us received at the new birth. People are still receiving it today as we carry out our ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this will all be from the New Living, starting in verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls, or better put, it constrains us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life, our old man, as the King James calls it. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And verse 18, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. So in closing this series, we encourage you, and of course, we always include ourselves. We're growing to spiritual maturity like all of the wonderful believers, all of you who have made the best choice, the best selection. And our encouragement is, enjoy the new person. Enjoy this new man. Reckon the old life or the old man as dead. The scripture did not say that the old man was asleep. No. It says that the old man is D-E-A-D. He's dead. He's not ever going to awaken. He's not going to be gathered. No. Make your investment into the new nature so God can do what he does. We don't have to dress up the old man so that he looks new and vibrant. He's dead. So enjoy the new man that you are. It came with salvation. Eat what you need to eat. Be what you need to be in respect to loving God and making yourself subject. And then he will do what he does to awaken that new man in your practice. Our love and prayers for all of you, and God bless you.